The disciples just survived a storm on the sea that they thought was going to kill them. You remember that from a couple weeks ago. Jesus said, let's get in the boat and go to the other side. They got in the boat, and in the middle of the sea, they were suddenly attacked by a fierce storm, and they thought that they were going to die. They woke Jesus up, who was sleeping on a cushion, and said, don't you care that we're perishing? And he stills the wind and the waves. And the Bible says they became greatly afraid. They were already afraid of the storm. Now they become greatly afraid and say, who can this be that even the winds and the waves obey him? They were beginning to get a glimpse into the power of the great I am in human flesh and what he can do and what he can do in your life. If you surrender yourself to Jesus wholeheartedly and completely, he can calm the storms of your life. Now they land on the area of the Gadareans. We'll talk about where that's at in a moment. But he lands there, and there's another storm. A man who is a demoniac, demon-possessed, runs at them clothless and at full speed. And Jesus lands the boat and gets out of the water and waits for that demoniac to get there. He didn't give way. The demoniac came straight to Jesus. I wonder what the disciples thought when they saw an unclothed man running at them. I wonder if they were like, a naked wild man running at our boat. Is this really the best place for us to stop? I know I would have felt uncomfortable. You probably would have felt uncomfortable. And it's an amazing account that happens. So we started in verse 1 of Mark chapter 5. Then they came to the other side of the sea. Jesus said, let's get in the boat and go to the other side. Here they are. They made it. What does that tell us? God's word is true and faithful. When God says you're going to the other side, you are. Now you got to have God's word for him to be faithful to it. You can't make up what you think God should do and call God non-faithful for what you thought he should do. But you take his promises and you trust them, and God will always do what his promises say. So they got to the other side. Even though there was a storm in the middle, and even though Jesus sent them into the storm, let's get in the boat and go to the other side. Sometimes Jesus sends you into storms for various purposes. To the country of the Gadareans. Now, the area of the Gadareans had a city of the Decapolis there named Gadarea. The cities of the Decapolis were 10 Hellenistic Roman cities in the area and region of the Golan Heights. So the Sea of Galilee is in the region. Above the Sea of Galilee is the Golan Heights. If you go to Israel today, you'll go to Beit Shean, which is one of the cities. It's the ruins of one of the cities of the Decapolis. So these are Romans. They are Gentiles. There are 10 of these cities in that region, among cities like Capernaum and Bethsaida and Nazareth, other Hebrew cities. They're radically different. One of them looks Roman with pillars and amphitheaters and theaters. The other ones look very Jewish. They're very humble. They're very down to earth. They have synagogues that are built by these cities where they would go and worship, but they're radically different. So Jesus wants to go to a new people. He wants to get over to the area of the Gentiles, but he doesn't want to minister to them yet, and he won't minister to them yet, but he's setting things up. And that's going to be very powerful for us to see. So he came to the country of the Gadareans. And then in verse 2 it says, and when they had come come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. So suddenly there's a man there, and he is possessed. This man has not been able to be held by chains. He screams all night long. He lives in tombs. We'll talk about what that means here in a moment. And this term, unclean spirit, means that he is a spirit, doesn't have a body, he's just a spirit. And unclean means he can't present himself before God. If you were unclean and you couldn't go to the Jewish temple because you had touched a dead body, for a woman, if she was in that time of the month, she couldn't go to the temple because she was considered to be unclean. didn't mean anything negative other than you couldn't present yourself before God. So these demonic spirits are unclean spirits, and this he runs before God. Now, who are these unclean spirits? Who are these demons? Who are demons in the Bible? Well, there's two different thoughts among theologians, and I don't have time to get greatly into it today, so let me just jump on a couple of things. Number one, theologians and Bible pastors, those who study the Bible and teach it, believe that there are a third of the angels. It never says a third of the angels fell with Satan, but it does say that when he fell, he took a third of the stars of heaven with him. Now, earlier in the book of Revelation, in chapter 2, there are seven stars for the seven churches mentioned in chapters 2 and 3. And then Jesus says the mystery of the seven stars is they are seven angels over the seven churches. So we have a connection with stars and angels in the very book it's in. Not just in the Bible, but in the book it's in. In the book of Job, it's God says to Job, God's asking Job a bunch of questions at the end Job can't answer. Because God has asked God a bunch of questions that God doesn't want to answer to Job. And he says to Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the world and the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy? Morning stars singing together. And so a third of the stars fell. And we say that those are the demonic forces that make up these demons. Now there's principalities, which are high-ranking demons, like Satan, the archenemy of God, like Apollyon that comes out of the pit in Revelation with the locust, and he's the king of the locust, right? Abaddon and Apollyon, two different languages, but they're high-ranking demons. David fought against the prince of Persia, Goliath, I'll get it right sooner or later. Gabriel fought against the prince of Persia and the prince of Greece. And these are demons that were over these countries. So we have princes that are high ranking, powers that are underneath them, and a host of heavenly wickedness that are underneath them. I lean towards that host of heavenly wicked being these demonic forces that are possessing people that we see around the time of Jesus. In the Old Testament, you don't see them. You see Saul being harassed by an evil spirit, but you don't see anybody delivered from an evil spirit. Isn't it interesting that in the scriptures, the first person delivered from an evil spirit is by Jesus? As if God's saying, I'm the one who can take care of them. There's no man that can take care of them, but I can take care of them. There's no superstition that can take care of them, but I'm the one who can take care of them. It's only God who can take care of it. And I think that they have mobilized around Jesus because they know who he is. They know something's going down. They don't know exactly what's going down, but they know something does. So I think the whole force is immobilized there. The second, I can't spend a lot of time on this. It's weird. You guys are going to be introduced to some weird stuff, all right? Genesis chapter 6, 1 through 5 or 6 says, and the sons of God, remember in I quoted Job that said, the morning stars shouted for joy and the sons of God sang together. And the sons of God present themselves before God, and Satan is presented with them. And it says in Genesis 6, 1 through 4, maybe 5 or 6, the length of it there. The sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, took them as wives and married them and had offspring. And they were the Nephilim of the land that were there and in the land even before it. Now, the standard line on this, and maybe the most popular one, is that it is the line of Cain intermarrying with the line of Seth. But there's nothing that says that. It doesn't say that. And God could have easily have said the sons of Cain saw the daughters of Seth that they were beautiful and married them. But it says the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were beautiful. Didn't distinguish between Cain and Abel's offspring. Cain and Seth's offspring. Didn't distinguish between them. So I find that problematic. Personally, I lean towards this is angels that saw human women that they were beautiful and married them. In 1 Peter and in Jude, it says angels are kept in prison in chains because they did not keep their proper abode during the days of Noah. The word abode means home. Remember, they married them and had children with them who were the Nephilim, who were the Rephidim, these giants in their day. That's weird, I know, but there's weird things happening here. Okay, there's angels behind the scene. There's a battle going on. Satan's trying to corrupt the seed of the woman so the Messiah couldn't be born. And so there's these corruptions, and angels can present themselves as people. And I know it's weird and there's questions, but I lean towards that. Now, in the flood, a lot of the Nephilim were killed. In fact, some theologians believe the reason for the flood was not just violence on the earth, it's what the Bible says, so that's what we should go with. But they believe part of the violence was because of the Nephilim, and that God killed off the Nephilim in the flood. Now, they were in the land later on, which means the process was repeated, where angels married women, took them as wives, and had babies with them that were still Nephilim in the future. But during the flood, he destroyed it. Maybe the bloodline of men had become so corrupt, except for these eight people, Noah and his family, that God destroyed the whole earth. And Nephilim, because they aren't, they have the soul spirits of Nephilim, which are mentioned in the Bible, which is odd that the spirit of the Rephidim is mentioned, and that they died. They don't go to the grave because they're not people, and they are now disembodied, and they're not angels. They're this hybrid, and that the spirits, the demonic spirits that have possessed people, are the spirits of the Rephidim who are looking for a body to be able to go to. There's a couple of places where the Bible talks about them looking for a body. These evil spirits are looking for a body, okay? Now, here's where I stand. I don't have enough time to tell you why today. I will in the future. I lean towards it being sons of God and daughters of men intermarrying and creating the mighty men of old, the Nephilim. I lean towards that. Could I get to heaven and find out I'm wrong? Yes. Do I lean towards it now? Yes. Do I think it's Cain and Abel or Cain and Seth and their offspring? No. I don't see anything. I'm waiting for a good biblical representation of why that's the case. I haven't found one yet. I want to believe things that are in the scriptures. It doesn't matter to me that it might be weird. I want to know what the scriptures say. There are weird things. A man gets swallowed by a fish in the Bible. Probably dies, by the way, and is brought back to life. And that's weird. I lean towards them being the fallen spirits, not being the souls of the Nephilim or Rephidim. I lean towards them being the eight hosts of heaven, these angels who have been cast down. I lean towards that. Why do I lean towards that? Because Judas, it says, and Satan entered him, and he went and sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. So we do have fallen angels that enter into people in the Bible. We never have Rephidim or Nephilim that enter into the people in the Bible. So we want the Bible to be our source of authority. If it's there and I missed it, I'll correct it. I'll let you know I correct it. But I lean towards it. I lean towards it not being the souls of the Rephidim, but being fallen angels. Could I be wrong? Yes. I could get to heaven and God says, Robert, you blew it. But what I can do is take the word of God and pour into it the most. Now, I spent too much time on that, but that's unclean spirits. We'll return to it and we'll deal with it. We'll deal with fallen angels at one point, and we'll deal with the souls of the Nephilim in another place, okay? So we want to go on to verse 3. It says, this guy that ran to Jesus and fell down before him, it says, let me get to verse 2 here. He came immediately, met him by the boat with an unclean spirit, verse 3, who had his dwelling among the tombs. So he lived among people who had died. These spirits are full of darkness, and they love darkness. And if I had to go make my home somewhere, I could ever make my home anywhere in the world, it wouldn't be among the tombs. So there's some darkness that's there. And no one can bind them, not even with chains. So he is more powerful because this demonic spirit is in him. Physically more powerful because this demonic spirit is in it. We see that in the book of Acts when one demon beats up the seven sons of Sceva, strips off their clothes, and they flee naked from this one man that had more power than others did. We have the power of Jesus over any demonic spirits, so don't let any scare you. You can call upon the name of Jesus, who is stronger than any strong man. It's part of what's happening here. Think of the strength of this man who could now break chains that shackle his feet and his hands, and no one could control him. In verse 4, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles had been broken to pieces, neither could anyone tame him. The power of men to handle demonic forces is useless. We cannot help people who are demon-possessed. Mark 5:5, and always night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying out and cutting himself. So the possessed man was crying out constantly, lived in darkness, in dark places, and was cutting himself, self-harm. This is what people who are demon-possessed do. I believe a lot of our homeless are in this condition. They are hurting themselves. I believe a lot who are connected to drugs, whether it is cocaine, meth, opioids, fentanyl, crack. What am I missing? There's other drugs that are out there. And they're taking them knowing that they will harm them, and they are now addicted to it. And I think this is a demonic force that is at work with them. Maybe it's oppressing them and not possessing them, but I believe many of them could be possessed, and that's why the enemy's trying to destroy them. Remember, Jesus ran into a demon-possessed boy, and the demon threw him in water and fire trying to kill him. So when the demons possess someone, they want to kill them. They want to put them under. And that's why if your son or your daughter is homeless now and they are addicted to drugs, that you call out to God and you pray that Jesus would bind the spirits that are working within your sons and daughters. You do some spiritual warfare for them because Jesus is stronger than any of them and can set them free. And it's why if you are addicted to any of these drugs and you find yourself now here listening to this message, you can be set free by the name of Jesus because he sets people free. Amen. So he's cutting himself with stones, Mark 5:6. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. Number one, he went right towards Jesus. He knew who he was. We're going to see this in a moment. And he worshiped him. The word for worship here means to fall down before a superior. So he ran to Jesus, who he knew was his superior, and he fell down before him. Philippians 2:10-11 say that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and those on earth, those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Every man, woman, Christian or not, every angel, fallen or not, will one day bow before Jesus as their superior. They're not bowing to him in fealty like we do. We bow before him and say, our lives are yours. We'll do whatever you want us to do. We'll go wherever you want us to go. We'll be whatever you want us to be. We'll live for you. They bow before them because they are his superior. That's what the word means. So then verse 7, and he cried out with a loud voice and said, what do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? He has not been revealed yet in the book of Mark as being the Son of God. He will be later on, but the demon knows who he is. Why? Because he's in the spiritual realm, and he sees this is Jesus, God incarnate, the Son of God. I implore you by God that you do not torment me. He begs that he would not be tormented. An earlier demon had said, I know who you are. Don't send me to the pit before my time. The word torment means to inflict severe distress. So the demon says, don't inflict this severe distress on me. Verse 8 says, for he said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. So he cast this demon out of him. But something goes wrong, Mark 5:9. And he asked him, what is your name? And he answered saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Now what's happening here? There's a demon speaking for the legion inside of him. And Jesus cast that demon out. And when the demon leaves, he's still possessed. So Jesus is like, what's your name? Now we see people, demons in the Bible named spirits of infirmity, spirits of sicknesses, spirit of blindness. There's these kind of references. It doesn't mean these angels specialize in infirmities, blindness, or deafness, or whatever. It doesn't mean they specialize in that. It means that is what the spirit is doing at that moment. It is a spirit of blindness if it's making someone blind. It is a spirit of captivity if it's getting them, you know, captive to drugs. So he says, what's your name? And it says Legion. Now, a Roman legion has 6,000 men in it. So is he possessed by 6,000 angels? I don't know, but it's a legion. It's a great number of them that are there. And so Jesus has already cast them out. So in cast out a demon, in verse 10 it says, and he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out into the country. They don't want to be disembodied. This is the argument they use for the souls of the Nephilim or the souls of the Rephidim. They were once embodied. They are no longer embodied. They want to be embodied. That's why they possess people. That's the argument that's out there. That argument makes some sense. It's one of the reasons I say I lean towards it not being the souls of the Rephidim, because there's just more information we got to know. We aren't meant to know everything, but we can gain information. We don't have to have all the answers. In fact, if you're going to a church where the pastor has all the answers and never says, I don't know, I'm not sure you're in the right church, because there's nobody who knows everything. There's nobody who has it all. All of us go, I need more information. I got to figure things out. There's some things we won't know till we get to heaven. So he begged him earnestly to send him out of the country. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 12, 43 through 45 about demons. He said, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man. So we assume he's cast out. He's cast out of a man, now the unclean spirit's gone. And he goes through dry places seeking rest and finding none. We're what? How much percentage are we of water? I want to say 95%, but I don't know if that's quite right. But we're a large amount of water. So he goes through dry places seeking nothing, nowhere to go. Then he says, I will return to my house, which I came from. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. And he goes and he takes with him seven other spirits more wicked. So now there's more wicked and less wicked spirits. And himself and enter and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. So it shall be also with the wicked generations. So this may be why the spirits say, don't send us out into the country. We've got a body here. Don't send us out into the country. This man who's delivered and doesn't invite Jesus in. See, when you become a Christian, the Spirit of God moves inside of you. In a way, you're possessed. You're possessed by the Spirit of God. And an angel, a demon would come back and go, oh, there's the Spirit of God's there. I can't go there. You cannot be possessed if you're a Christian. Does it mean you don't open the door and give place to the enemy? We've talked about that before. We'll talk about it again. But it does mean you can't be possessed. And so they asked if they can go in the herds. It says, now a large herd of swine feeding near the mountains. And the demons begged him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter them. And at once Jesus gave them permission. And the unclean spirit went and entered the swine. There were about 2,000 in the herd, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. Now, what is going on here? Jesus cast the demons out, gives them permission to go into the swine. The swine run into the sea and die, which is a short-lived possession for the demons, right? Because they're dead now. I assume they aren't going to stay there in these dead pigs. So that it's a short-lived thing. So what's happening here? It doesn't seem to make sense. I have four things that it means. Number one, the pig's destruction proves the man's deliverance. That these demons that were trying to destroy the man by cutting himself and screaming out all night long now go into the pigs, and the pigs are destroyed. So that's the destruction is the goal of the enemy. The Bible says that the enemy has come to kill, steal, and destroy. And when you get possessed by a demon, he wants to kill you. He wants to destroy you. And that's why the pigs run into the water. Number two, the event displays Jesus' absolute authority over demons. I can't cast a demon out. Robert Furrow fighting a demon's in a lot of trouble. But Jesus can deliver a legion. Isn't that awesome? He delivers a legion in a word. He says, go, and they go, and they go into the pigs. Because Jesus has authority over them. And it speaks of his authority over them. When Jesus is in the garden, and Peter cuts off the ear of Malchus, and Jesus says, put your sword away. Don't you know I could call a legion of angels to help me? One angel in the Old Testament during the days of Hezekiah and Isaiah killed 184,000 men. And he said, I could call a legion of angels to deliver me. Jesus laid his life down. He could have been rescued on the cross, but wasn't. But now Jesus against a legion of demonic spirits, they're not enough for him. Nothing would be enough. That's the complete and total authority that Jesus has. When I was younger, I was a Christian, and we found a Ouija board in one of our friends. We were teenagers, 14, 15 years old. We found a Ouija board in one of our parents' closets, and we began to ask it questions. We all had dark things start to happen to us. I'll share more later, at a time I can. I called an ex-youth pastor of mine, Bill Hubbard, and I told him we'd been messing around with the Ouija board, and I had these weird, strange things happening to me at night, and I'm petrified. And he gave me a lecture. What are you doing using a Ouija board? Don't you throw that, burn that thing and get rid of it. And he gave me a lecture. He became a police officer, by the way, in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And I bet he gave good lectures to people he pulled over. You know how police officers love to lecture? So he lectured me, but then he said to me, listen, the next time you feel something dark, just call on the name of Jesus. You have Jesus inside of you, and demons tremble at the name of Jesus, so call the name of Jesus. So the next time I felt something dark in my room, I simply said, Jesus, 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 Jesus. You get the point. And the darkness left and never returned. My Savior is more than enough to remove any darkness out of my life, any demonic spirit that is trying to do something that has no authority from God that I've let in some other way. Commit your life to your Savior and call on the name of Jesus, because demons tremble at his name. The next reason here, it exposes the destructive nature of evil. It caused the pigs to go in the river to the Sea of Galilee and die. So demons are destructive by nature. That's why you don't mess around with them. Here at the end of this month, we're going to have Halloween. We have a harvest event on Halloween sometimes. And when we do, we have witches and demons that show up at our thing, little children dressed up as witches and demons. And you can do whatever you want to do. I'm not going to tell you what to do and not do, okay? The Bible says to lead by example and don't lord over people. So I'm not telling you not to dress your kids like demons. I'm just saying, maybe it would be better to dress them as something else besides demons. That's all I'm saying. I'll let you determine between you and God if your child should be demonic. But other than that, I would say, eh. But having them show up at our harvest event, because they're neighborhoods that come in, it's just opportunity for us to love them and minister to them. And if you dress your kids like that, okay. I'm not lording over you. Yeah. There's more I would like to say, but I won't. We're looking at pictures now, old pictures, so we can show them at the 40th anniversary. And I found the first Halloween party we had after I was married to my late wife, Lisa. So this would have been in 1982 when we had this party on Halloween. And we were married in May of that year. So when Halloween was, the first Halloween would be October. And we all dressed like Bible characters. So I'm a Roman soldier. My buddy is Samson. My buddy Keenan was Moses. And Maury looked like a wizard. I don't know what he was. I can't remember. My wife dressed up as Mrs. Pharaoh. Do you get it? Mrs. Furrow, Mrs. Pharaoh. So my wife dressed up as Mrs. Pharaoh to go to it. So anyway, there's some creative ways in which you can handle it and deal with it, all right? And I'm not lording it over you. You want your kid to be a demon? Go ahead. Mark 5:14 says, by the way, that is sarcastic, right? You guys know that, okay? Mark 5:14 says, so those who fed the swine fled, wait a minute, I need to go back to Mark 13. And at once Jesus gave them permission, and they went to the unclean spirits, and they entered the swine, about 2,000, and the herd goes into the sea. Yes, and once those who fed them were told, went and told the city and in the country, and they went out to see Jesus, to see what it was that happened. This is like the Samaritans when the woman at the well went into the city and the city came out to Jesus. So Jesus delivers this man and they go in and tell the people of the city and the city comes out to see Jesus. Then verse 15, then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon possessed, who had the legion, sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. They were afraid? I thought they would be afraid of him when he's running around at night screaming and living in tombs and harassing people and running around with no clothes on. That would scare me. Even knowing Jesus, that would scare me. If I start hearing a man screaming and running around naked in my neighborhood, would, you know, cutting himself at night, I would be scared. I'd strap on a piece. That's what I would do. So then they came to Jesus, and they saw the one who had been demon-possessed. He was sitting clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Jesus said, come unto me, and I'll give you rest. Jesus can deliver you from whatever it is that is causing problems. He can cause you to sit and be clothed and in the right mind. That's what Jesus can do. If you've never come to Christ, it's available for you. If you want to come to him today, you can be set free from anything. Anything that you're bound by, any behavior that you're bound by, any sin that you have done that causes you pain and struggle and you regret what you've done, it can be forgiven by God and you can find complete and total forgiveness. Now they're afraid. So in Mark 5:16 it says, and those who saw it told him how it happened to him and how he had been demon possessed and about the swine. And then in verse 17, and they began to plead with him to depart from their region. So they asked Jesus to leave. They don't want him there. Why? I think there's a few reasons. Number one, they're just scared. They don't know what to think of this. There's a man they haven't been able to control. He's controlled by Jesus. I would think you would invite him into your community to help you, but they want him to leave. Number two, if you don't want Jesus in your life, he's not going to force his way in. You have to invite him in. The Bible says in John 1:12, as many as receive him, he gives the right to become a child of God. If you don't receive him, he won't come in. And they ask him to depart their region. The very next thing that we read in verse 17 and verse 18, and when he got into the boat, they begged him to leave. And what did he do? He got in the boat. He didn't linger. They said, leave us. And he said, all right, got in the boat. And he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit it, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them the great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. Verse 20, and he departed and began to proclaim in the Decapolis, not just his city that was part of the Decapolis, but all 10 cities he began to proclaim all Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Now, what's going on here? Just like the woman at the well became one who would go and speak to the Samaritans about Jesus, and about 3.5 years later, when Philip went to Samaria, they had already seen Jesus and knew about him because of this woman who had lived with 5 men and been married 5 times, and the man she was living with wasn't her husband, became an evangelist for Jesus and told the Samaritans, so that when Jesus showed up, the people gave their lives to Christ. And now a demon-possessed man becomes an evangelist in the Decapolis, so that when the gospel goes from the Jews to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10, and the gospel begins to be preached in the Decapolis, there's someone there who told them about Jesus. That's you. You say, well, I can't do that. If a demon-possessed man with a legion can do it, if a woman that's been married 5 times and is living with an unmarried man can do it, then why couldn't you do it? Why can't you be the person that goes with boldness and courage and shares your faith with people? Why don't you take open doors to share your faith? The Bible says share the truth in love, so you want to be kind and you want to be loving, but you want to share the truth. And you say, well, they'll hate me if I do. They won't want to hang out with me. Blessed are you when you are persecuted and people hate you for the name of Jesus. You are blessed when you are, because this is your call. How can you keep silent when you know that the people of the Decapolis will perish? But God's going to send evangelists besides this man into them to make a difference. So will you be bold? Will you be courageous? Will you stand for Christ? Will you be willing to say, I'll do it. I'm going to go and tell people about Jesus, and I don't care if they laugh at me or mock me, or I don't care if I don't now have the answers, because you won't have all the answers to the questions that they have. That doesn't matter. Doesn't make it any less true because you don't have the answers to it. You could say, I'll find out and let's talk about it later and see if they're really serious about it. I find out sometimes that when people ask me questions, I'll answer one, then they'll give me another question. I answer that and they give me another question. They answer that and they give me another question. And I finally end up telling them, how many questions are you going to ask before you are you even serious about believing? Are you just trying to throw anything you can so you don't have to believe? Find anything you can that can make you not believe. But be bold and be courageous because Jesus sends people out before you. I've got a very long conclusion that I'm going to ignore. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you so much that we've been able to go through this passage and see so many things that are here. I pray for these men and women who love Jesus. I pray they would be bold lights and salt. I pray you would fill them with your spirit and send them out. I pray that they wouldn't care if people mock them, make fun of them, that they would see it as a privilege to be mocked and made fun of and persecuted for the sake of their Savior. Lord, we want you to be able to be lifted up through us. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.